holiday season, Christmas season coming right around the corner. Maybe you're like I am or have been. Even in our culture in which we live in a state, we're surrounded by people who don't always agree with us, that don't have the same perspective, whether it's religion or whether it's politics or maybe it's just sports. You know, I'm not going to say anything. It's a big day today. Not going to ruin it. Think about all of the disagreements that we will face, whether it's this week with Thanksgiving with family and friends. In January, we have a change in our state government. A lot of our leaders will change in our state, and most likely a lot of policies will change based on some of the trends, what we see, and what's already being talked about in our state legislature. There will be some policies that are put forth to vote on by our governor, lieutenant governor, that do not hold to biblical values. There's some things that we will have to adjust to, and we'll be faced with a lot of questions, and we're going to have to give an answer. But how do we do that? How do we respond with grace? How do we respond to people who don't agree with us, no matter what the reason is, no matter what the topic is? And I'm thankful that the very first church dealt with those same things. I'm thankful that we don't have to say we're the first ones to ever deal with this. And so how do we respond with grace? And what should our response be when we're faced with opposition that doesn't align with our principles? Let's look at Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse number 27. We'll back up for context after our opening passage, but look at verse 27 for sake of time. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Now the them is the apostles of the early church, the leaders, some of the disciples. That's who the them is. And they're brought before the religious leaders. It says they were brought before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" What name is that? It's the name of Jesus. "Hey, we told you, don't teach in his name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man, Jesus' blood, upon us." Hey, it's almost like you're blaming us for his death. Verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Now that sounds really good and easy to say, but it's really hard to live. So how do we respond with grace in our culture that we face? Let's pray together and we'll dive into our text. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the reminders that we have, Lord, of how we can respond with grace when we're faced with opposition. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts. Please draw us close to yourself. If there's someone here today or watching online that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please allow today to be their day of salvation. And Lord, please show them their spiritual need. Lord, please speak to my heart. Please cleanse me of any unconfessed sin this morning and help me to be clean as I preach to your people today. And Lord, please help us to see how we can respond with grace in times when people disagree with our position. Lord, whatever the topic is, Lord, help us have the right spirit and the right response. Lord, please bless our time together in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one. We see their ability. Their ability. If you follow the storyline from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts chapter number 5, where our text is, you see the church has had explosive growth. In Acts chapter number 2, when they assembled on the day of Pentecost, that 50th day after the resurrection of Christ. The word Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the resurrection. When we see them gathering, there's about 120 gathering there together as followers of Jesus. That day after Peter preaches that powerful message on repent, follow the Lord, follow him in believers' baptism, we see that they went from 120 people to over 3,000 followed Christ in that day. And at the end of chapter 2 and verse number 47, it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day they met, every time they got together, God was up to something. Isn't that awesome to think about? That should be our expectation when we come to church every single weekend. We should come to church expecting, not hoping. Well, I hope somebody gets saved. I hope we see God. We should expect God to work. We should expect to see God do something awesome every single time we gather. And that's what happened here. But it was growth that they were not prepared for. In Acts chapter number 4, we see that they realize, hey, there's people among us that have needs. We see that they had a giving spirit in Acts chapter number 4. At the beginning of chapter number 5, there's a very dark story in the history of the church. Because of two people trying to get attention that belonged to God, God strikes two people in the church dead at the beginning of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 11, people started hearing this story of Ananias and Sapphira's death, and great fear comes on the church. But when we get to Acts chapter 5 and verse number 12, something different happened. We see signs and wonders are taking place. Signs and wonders. Look at verse 12 through 14. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The unity that they had, that they enjoyed together, continues on as they're growing, as God is adding daily. Unity is still a big part of the first church. It's a big part of the church today. We should be unified together. We talked about that last week, that we should strive and fight to maintain unity. But God gave these leaders ability to do miraculous wonders to prove that they were on mission from God. And we don't often think about our roles like that. We kind of think, well, you know, I got to just go teach nursery, or, you know, I got to teach my Sunday school class. But we're on mission for God. Every single time we put our shoes on and head out the door, we're on mission from God, and we're striving using His power instead of ours. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite. Nobody doubts the power and ability of a stick of dynamite. You know, go back to that old Andy Griffith episode where the goat is eating the dynamite, and, you know, Andy and Barney are leading that goat outside of town. Why? Because they recognize the power that's in dynamite. And that's the same power that God says is working in our lives today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The explosive power that God flowed through these early church apostles and disciples is the same power that's in each believer in Jesus Christ today. It's the exact same thing. And the power of God is what gives us our strength to keep going when we're down, when we're discouraged. It's the power of God that gives us strength to get up every single day. It's the power of God that protects us when we're in danger. It's His power that we need, not our own power. So we see their ability. They had these people who were coming, these signs and wonders. They were seeing these things, but not only were they seeing signs and wonders, they also saw in verse 15 and 16, there were sick and weary people coming. We see the sick and weary mentioned. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You know, when you have this kind of power, word travels fast. Word travels fast when all of these different miraculous things are taking place. And as people began hearing of what God was doing through the apostles, they flocked to them. They began bringing people who needed that kind of transformation in their lives. And think about it like this. Our world needs what they had. And what they had is in every child of God today. Our world needs what they had in Acts chapter number 5. And what they had is in every child of God today. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are a believer in Christ, and you have a salvation testimony, the same power that flowed in them flows in you. It's His ability. And we know people who are sick and in need of spiritual healing. We know people who have need, and you have that need. You have what they need. You have the answer. We know people who are weary. We know people who are tired, who are broken down by life and by the pressures of the world. And we have what they need in us. But you know, think about this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's easy for us to think, man, I'm just going to tell people what they need, and they're going to come to me, and they're going to rely on me. We've got to push people and promote people to Jesus. We've got to point people to Him. They cannot lean on us. Yes, we should, as a brother and sister in Christ. Yes, we should rally around them and encourage them and be there for them. But we can't be there all in all, because only Jesus can do that. There's going to be a time when you're not there, but Jesus will be. There's going to be a time when they can't pick up the phone and call you, but Jesus will always answer. See, Jesus is what they need, but are we pointing people to Him? A.W. Tozer said it like this: Jesus calls us to His rest, and meekness is His method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worthy the effort. See, for you and I to find rest, we have to start with humility. When we are faced with opposition, whether it's this week or next week or finding a parking space on Black Friday, when we're faced with opposition, you know where we have to start? With humility. We have to start with a humble spirit. When somebody gets riled up at your position or they have a conversation, you don't see eye to eye on whatever the situation is. You and I both have to be humble. It has to start with humility. Think about God uses people in a great way who recognize that they're nothing, who see themselves as nothing, because really we truly are. We're nothing. Apart from Him, we are nothing. We bring nothing to the table. It's not like, well, God, aren't you glad that you have me? You are so lucky to have me. We bring nothing to the table. Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet," or "I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Who was Paul? Paul is the greatest church planting missionary to ever put on a pair of sandals. He's the greatest, and yet you know how he viewed himself? As nothing. I am nothing. And that's how we have to see ourselves. Are we focused more on our own glory than we are on bringing glory to Him? Do we want the attention? Do we want the credit? Do we want the accolades? Do we want people to say, good job, to us more than we want it to go to Him? A life that will impact people in our community and family and people who disagree with us must have to be humble. It starts with humility. Their ability there as they're doing all these signs and wonders. But then number two, we see they're apprehending. You know, word travels fast, not just in positive circles, but in negative ones as well. And just because they were humble didn't mean that they weren't vocal. They were alert. They were active. And it leads to the disruption. Look at verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." That does not mean they're happy. They are not thrilled. Verse 18, "and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." But notice when the religious leaders get involved. All of these things are happening, verse 12 through 16. Signs and wonders, all these people are flocking to the apostles. Then verse 17, "then the high priest rose up." It wasn't an issue until people took notice. It wasn't an issue until people started coming in throngs and groups of people started going to the apostles. Then it was a problem. You know what that tells me? When God is blessing, Satan is going to be very alert. When God is blessing, Satan is going to be very active. When God is blessing. You know, Pastor, God, Satan never messes with me. I never have a problem from the enemy. I never have any opposition. That's not a good thing. For the child of God, you should be living with a constant state of oppression in your life. Remember, Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living for the Lord, you're honoring Him with your life, guess what? It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard living this life for Jesus. He never said it would be easy, by the way. He promised us it would be difficult. So think about our life when this narrative started to shift away from the status quo and all these things started happening. The culture started becoming more Christian. People took notice. On September 10th in Orem, Utah, Christian political activist Charlie Kirk was killed by a young man in an effort to silence his voice on the national stage. At his funeral 11 days later, Charlie's wife Erica took the stage and she said these words, "I forgive him because it is what Christ did and it's what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us." You know, the verse she's referring to is Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, what starts with humility has to transition to love. We have to first have a humble spirit, and then we should show love. You know what riles people up when you get into a disagreement with somebody? You know what riles people up that you're talking to? When you don't respond in anger. When you don't respond in hate. When you don't lobby back those shots fired. When you don't lobby back with the same vitriol that people have. It's infuriating to people. Why? Because that's what they expect. They're not expecting a voice of love. They're not expecting a soft answer. They're not expecting someone who's humble. Love your enemies. Anybody can love the people you love, Jesus said. It takes Christ-like actions to love people who don't love us in return. See, love makes us do unique things, and love makes us and causes us to overlook the flaws of others. Remember when Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves. For charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins." You know, it's hard to forgive somebody if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven. It's hard to love somebody if you don't realize how much you're loved. See, God loves you. There's not one thing that you can do to make God love you any more or to get God to love you any less. God will always love. But is that how we love others? Are we loving others until they tick us off? Are we loving that family member until they say something that gets under our skin? Do we show love like Christ showed love to us? See, anytime the church has been attacked from the outside, the gospel's always been magnified. It's those inner attacks that cause the greatest disruption. And we live in a disruptive time. And the power of the gospel is what brings healing. The power of His name is what changes things. So we have to start with humility. We have to have a humble spirit in those conversations. And then we have to transition to love, recognizing that, hey, God loves you just like He loves me. Even when that person doesn't name the name of Christ. Hey, our love, we're the hands and feet of Jesus, y'all. Our love should be what they see. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," Jesus said, "that you have love one for another." Not that you have a quick response, not that you have a quick wit, not that you have all the right answers and all the right words to say, but that you have love one for another. It starts with humility, goes to love. But we see they had this disruption, but then we see the disappearance. Verse number 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night," they're in prison. This is where they are. They're in jail. "By night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Go back to the same place where you just got arrested and do exactly what you were doing when you got arrested. Yeah, right. But look at verse 21. "And when they heard that, They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They go right back where they were. The same night that they got arrested, the angel releases them and says, go back and do exactly what you were doing when you got arrested. And they went. It's crazy. But they were challenged to speak life to people who were dead. Remember Jesus said, or it was said about Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was their answer. John chapter 6 verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Leonard Ravenhill said it like this, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? The things you're living for worth Christ dying for? There was disruption. They disappeared. But then we see the doubt. Verse number 22. So they go out. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. When he had opened, we found no man within. Hey, they're gone. We don't know where they are. They've disappeared. Verse 24, now when the high priest and captain of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they doubted them whereunto this would grow. Hey, we don't know how this happened. We don't know if this is real. They were told that they were missing. Really no indication at that point of how it came about. They just knew that they were gone. Hey, we don't know how this is going to trickle out. We don't know what the story is going to be. And this is the state of where we find ourselves today. Have you ever talk to someone about the gospel and they just look at you with a glaze? Have you ever shared a thought with them or maybe talked about your weekend? Man, we went to church. Man, we heard all these great songs and the message wasn't any good, but we heard the great songs and all these different things. And man, it was encouraging. And we left rejoicing in what God has done. And they just look at you like, what? You didn't sleep in? You went to church? And they look at you perplexed of why you would waste a Sunday like that. I mean, you should be cooking beanie weenies or something, get ready for football, something. But think about it. We're not expected to have the world understand what God is doing in our life. Hey, we should not expect a favorable response from people who have no idea what we're talking about. We should not expect people to understand. They can't wrap their heads around what's going on, what God's doing. They can't imagine you getting caught up in this cult and going and spending, wasting your day on Sunday, sitting and listening to God holler at you. They don't understand that. That makes no sense to them. But it makes sense to us. It makes sense to what we do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some people saw Jesus and still doubted how it happened. How about when Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Hey, we don't necessarily believe, but we'll listen again. Some doubt. And there will always be those who doubt the validity of the message that you and I are sharing. There will always be people who say, I don't know about that. There'll be always be people who say, you know what, I'll keep listening, but I'm not sure that I'm on the same page with you. There will always be those kind of people. And we like to think that we're the first people to face opposition, but that's not the case. We're not the first, and we definitely won't be the last. I mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 a minute ago. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we choose to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. It's always going to present challenges. And Paul is talking about their generation. Think about our generation. See, it's difficult following Jesus. But there's no other life more rewarding than following Jesus. Knowing that he is in control. But how do you handle people who are hesitant or even resistant to the truth of the message of the gospel? We all understand there are people in our circle, whether it's family, friends, acquaintances, that you and I may be the only opportunity they have to hear the gospel and respond to it. Hey, child of God, be faithful. Hey, take every opportunity you have. Be humble. Show Christ-like love to people from a position. Hey, you don't have to be right. I think we feel like when I have this discussion, I got to win. You don't have to win. Hey, if you plant the seed, Jesus wins. If you plant a seed of message of hope, Jesus wins. And if Jesus wins, guess what? We win. So don't worry about winning an argument. Don't worry about winning a debate. It's all about planting a seed. See, we saw their ability. And then we saw, number two, their apprehending. And then lastly, we see their authority. In verse 25 through 32, while these people were perplexed as to what happened and how, they were informed, hey, we heard that those same guys that we arrested yesterday, they're back at church. They're back at the temple doing the exact same thing. The angel said, go back to the same place, do the same thing that you got arrested for. And put yourselves in their shoes and ask yourself, would I go back to the church where I got arrested? I'm going home. I'm going to do something else. I feel like God may be leading me to another ministry. You know, something. But they went right back. What does it tell us? Number one, verse 25, it tells us that their courage did not shrink. Their courage did not shrink. Look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Same place, same message, same results. People are listening and responding. All because these people were focused on the authority that they represented. Hey, when you have a conversation this week with somebody who may not agree with your position, remember, it's not your authority that you represent. It's His authority that we represent. We're standing in the light of His ability. Remember, it's His power and might, not ours. And it's His message, not ours. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's easy for us to be uneasy when we're having these conversations, when we've been criticized for our faith, when people don't believe us. It's easy to not want to speak out. It's easy for us to shrink back, but their courage did not allow them to shrink. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the apostle John said, you're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Proverbs 28, Solomon said, the wicked flee when no man pursues. The wicked see shadows and they run from them. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Hey, if you name the name of Christ, that's your category, the righteous. You are bold as a lion. Oswald Chambers said it like this: courage is that ability, or is that quality of mind which enables people to encounter danger or difficult firmly without fear or discouragement. It starts with humility. You have to have a humble spirit, which should transform into love, loving that person you're talking to, but you can't stay silent, and that takes courage. You have to have courage. And if you are in Christ, whether you realize it or not, that boldness is inside you. That boldness is in you. The righteous are, not hope to be, not wish to be, the righteous are, present tense, bold as a lion. See, their courage didn't shrink, but number two, the criticism didn't stop. Verse 26 through 28. Then, there it is again, and then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you, ye should not teach in this name? Just because the angel released them didn't mean that the criticism was not going to be there. You know, just because you and I share a message of hope that we're commanded to share doesn't mean that Satan is somehow going to let us easily do that. Oh, yes, you're going to talk about Jesus. Go right ahead. Satan doesn't do that. He puts every roadblock, every obstacle in the way to keep us from doing what God's called us to do, to keep us from fulfilling our obligation. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that tells us? That God's message is greater than the gates of hell. God's message is greater. The message that He wants us to share with people is greater than any force that the enemy can throw our way. It doesn't matter what it is. God's message is greater. You know, even when they started saying all these things in verse 28, he said, you know, we told you not to speak in his name. It's your doctrine. It's all these messages. And you're even trying to blame us for his death. Remember in Matthew 27 when the people were trying to get Jesus crucified? One of the things that they threw out, Matthew 27, 25, they said, his blood be on us and our children. Hey, if you'll crucify him, we'll take the blame. And how quickly they forgot that they were to blame. That they were a part of the reason. You ever been blamed for something falsely? You ever been accused of something that you just didn't do? But these people were accused of preaching and teaching all of these things. And just because we have love and humility and courage doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Speaking the truth in love still requires boldness on our part. See, there's going to be criticism that doesn't stop. See, our courage should not shrink. And then lastly, we see their calling did not shift. Their calling did not shift. Peter didn't throw a fit. Ah, how dare you? Ah, you always do this. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, I don't see Peter raising his voice. I don't see Peter getting riled up. I know Peter could be animated, but I don't see Peter's spirit being bombastic here. I see him just simply stating the facts. We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. Hey, we've seen this. And how can we not share this? See, everything that has been said up to this point promotes heavenly authority above earthly authority. We're going to speak the truth, and if you don't like it, you have a right to be wrong. But at the same time, we have an obligation to speak the truth. Let me give you seven things real quickly. What is a Christian's response to difficulty? What is a Christian's response? These are not mine. I got these from a pastor friend locally. But what's a Christian's response to the culture? And these apply whether it's political differences, whether it's spiritual differences, whether it's just conflict. How do we respond? Number one, don't lose sight of the what and why of our calling. Don't lose sight of the what and why of our calling. Our purpose is not to fight. Our purpose is to give the gospel. And you cannot offer hope to someone who won't even listen to a conversation. You cannot plant a seed of truth to somebody that you've already ticked off. Someone has to be willing to listen. And you know what that requires? Humility, love, and courage. It requires us to have a humble spirit in these conversations. It requires us to cover a multitude of sins through love and say, you know what? I'm going to overlook that because my purpose is simply to plant a seed. Don't lose sight of the what and why of our calling. Number two, we have to know who the real enemy is. Do you realize that our enemy is not politicians? Our enemy is not our family. The Bible clearly states in 1 John that our enemy is the world, our flesh, and the devil. We have three enemies: the world, our flesh, and the devil. And none of those want you to have love, humility, and courage. But we have to know who the real enemy is. The person standing in front of us is not the enemy. They're on the opposite side of the fence, but they're not the enemy. Recognize who it really is. Number three, we must farm together as we fight together. We must farm together. Remember Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding the wall outside Jerusalem? He said, guys, you need to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. You know what that means? You need to be working and building together, but also you need to be ready to fight. At the same time, we farm together as we fight together. Defend your portion of the wall shoulder to shoulder. Be ready to fight and be ready to work together. Number four, don't fight and plow alone. Don't fight and plow alone. We talked about this last week. We need each other. We need each other. And think about it like this. If you're on the way out, you're not locked in, you're not connected, you're not going to make it. You've got to have each other, whether you recognize it or not right now. If you're in Christ, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, you need a brother or sister in Christ. You will not make it in this journey on your own. It will not happen. You'll get chewed up and spit out. Satan's forces are too strong for you and your own ability. You need each other. Don't fight and plow alone. Number five, prioritize heavenly citizenship above earthly citizenship. See, our king is not in Richmond. Our king is not in Washington. Our king is in heaven today. We belong to him. We answer to him. We ought to obey God rather than men. Because his authority is the highest, we have to submit ourselves to him, even at the cost of opposing the leaders that we might see face to face. We have to prioritize heavenly citizenship first above earthly citizenship. And number six, we must define reality for those around us. You know what our basis of information is? You know what our guide is? This book. The Word of God is our guide. Theology should shape our worldview. Why? Because it's theology that we take with us into heaven. It's not our worldview that we take into heaven. That's going to be corrected very quickly when we get to heaven. But theology should guide everything that we do. And His Word is our guide. And I'm going to say this lovingly, respectfully, as much as I can. But just because your favorite politician says something doesn't mean that the Bible validates it. And if it comes to a point where we say we have to choose our government or our Bible, our government or our king, that should be an easy decision. We serve the Lord Christ, and His rule and authority we submit to, even at the expense of any other authority around us. We submit to Him first. And theology, everything that we do, we have to filter policies in our nation according to Scripture. And that's how we should live our lives. And that leads us to number seven. And here's the last thought, and we'll be done today. Number seven, any engagement must always be Christ-centered. Yet Peter and John were arrested for their faith in Acts chapter 4. And instead of getting upset, instead of getting riled up, what did they say? Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hey, we can't help but talk about what we saw. We can't help but talk about what we heard. They didn't respond with anger. They responded with humility. In verse 32, Peter said, we are his witnesses. That means that we respond the way that he did with the message that he did. His message was not a political message. It was a biblical message. And we should respond with a Christ-centered response. What is a Christ-centered response? With humility, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hey, by this shall all men know that we love one another. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we have love one another. Humility, love, and courage. Courage is what causes us to open our mouth and speak truth in love, but speak truth. Hey, when we respond and a response is necessary, we respond the way Jesus would respond, with love, humility, and courage. That is what responding with grace is all about. Let's pray together this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ is your Savior, you don't know that heaven is your home. Could I encourage you this morning to get that settled? And maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've recognized your spiritual need. Maybe no one has ever explained to you the fact that God's word says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We were born with a debt that had to be paid. And Jesus' death on the cross is what paid our penalty. And if we'll simply ask Him to save us, believing that what He did on the cross is enough to satisfy and settle our debt, His word promises that He'll do it. He promised us salvation. He promised us that He would forgive us. But we have to take a step of faith. So this morning, right there in your seat, would you simply take a moment and acknowledge the fact that you have a need? Would you call out to Him? You don't have to do that out loud. But it's a heart cry of faith, where you acknowledge your need and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and become your Savior. Right there in your seat, you can ask Him to be your Savior this morning. You don't have to wonder where you'll spend eternity. You can know that heaven is your home. Maybe that's your need today. I would encourage you. And if you need to talk to someone, I'll be available right after the service. I'd love to talk to you. I'll be in the lobby. Would love to answer any prayer, any question you have, pray with you, whatever your need is today. We want to be a help and a blessing. This morning, if you know Jesus is your Savior, maybe you're already preparing for those difficult conversations. Maybe it'll be this week, maybe next month. Maybe at some point on the job. And just, Lord, I need to respond with grace. Maybe right now you would ask the Lord to give you humility. He would give you the love that you need to have for that person you're speaking to. And that He would give you the courage you need to speak the truth in love when the time's right. Would you ask the Lord to help you today with your response? And let it be one of grace. Because that's what we need, grace. We'll take just a quiet moment. This is our moment to reflect and respond on God's word as we've heard it this morning. Miss Bunny's already playing. And would you simply respond to how God desires for you today? Take a quiet moment. We'll close in prayer in just a second. But you talk to the Lord about what He's talking to your heart about.